It's Joshua chapter 24. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, we're going to go on. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Let's pray. Lord God, as we approach the final session of this retreat, I pray that you be with us, that you would speak through your own word, that your spirit would move our hearts, that we would know you, that we would know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've skipped a couple chapters, from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 24. And while it's certainly not just arbitrary detail that we've skipped over, much of the pattern that we've already observed from chapters 1 through 6 actually repeat in those middle chapters that we've skipped. God is faithful to his people. God again and again and again brings Israel through the battles, the war against those who are living in the promised land. In fact, God is so faithful to even save Israel when they disobey God and act like they don't need God. And it's at this time, after all those battles, after Israel has finally conquered much of the land that had been promised to Israel, it's at this point when Joshua, at the end of his life, he gathers Israel at Shechem. All of Israel gathers at Shechem. And maybe to us, that place, Shechem, is not that important. Right? It's just another random piece of property in the land of Israel. But for the Israelites who had, for hundreds of years, followed after God, heard the stories of their fathers, Shechem would have been a place very significant to them. Shechem would have been what they would have considered the birthplace of their very existence. You see, Shechem was the place that God called Abraham to. Shechem was the place where Abraham received God's promise for a generation, a people through whom the nations would be blessed. When the Israelites arrived at Shechem, when Joshua called Israel to Shechem, it was actually Joshua calling Israel back to its roots and telling Israel to look back. Look back at your family history and look back to where you have come from. From the seed form to where you are now, look at how God has led you all these years. You see, Abraham was not a special man. He was not more righteous than anyone. God merely chose Abraham from a land of idolatry, from a land that worshipped false gods. And God brought Abraham into this promised land and gave Abraham a promise that his descendants would be numerous, like the stars in the sky, like the sand in the sea. And God promised that it would be through them that the nations might be blessed. And not only that, through Abraham, Isaac was born. Just one child. Right? That one child was almost even sacrificed, but immediately given a replacement for. And through Isaac, Jacob and Esau were born, among whom Jacob was chosen and Esau rejected. And Jacob's children went into Egypt, where they multiplied. And after hundreds of years, God brought that Israel out. And God brought that Israel out against the armies of Egypt that followed them. And even through the wilderness, God kept them. God did not let them perish. And here they are now. After having crossed the Jordan, after having battled much of the inhabitants of the promised land, here is Israel. They're hearing Joshua recount this old Joshua, 110 years old, at the point of his death, and he's looking back on the promises that God had fulfilled. On his history, on Joshua's history, but even farther than that, on his father's history and his father's father's history, and further back, all the way to even Abraham himself. It would have been a marvelous sermon. It would have been a phenomenal opportunity to hear once again what the Israelites may have heard again and again throughout their childhood. Look, this is your heritage. This is your heritage. And in that speech, in the speech that even we read in our passage today, we actually hear our family history. More than your, you know, whatever background you have, whether it be Korean, Chinese, or whatever Asian ancestry, more than anything like that, it's actually your Christian family history that's beyond, that's greater than anything you can imagine. And you actually hear that, the beginning, the father of our faith, Abraham, all the way to Joshua, we hear that history repeated to us. Do you hear your family history at this time as well? Do you? You see, this history actually goes further forward. You know, we have heard that it's through Rahab that David would be born, the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel had ever known. And then it's from him, further on, that we actually hear the king that Israel never anticipated, the king that Israel never even accepted, Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, even if you're not related to some Israelite by blood, because the kingdom of God is not by flesh and blood, it's not by any will of man. If you believe, you're actually added onto this history. We're grafted on, as Paul says in Romans. We're grafted on. And when you hear these wonderful stories, you can actually say, that's my history. No, I'm proud, especially as a Korean, you know, hearing my Korean history. You know, Koreans love to keep their history. Whenever I go back to my grandmother's house in Korea, she has these massive books of her lineage, our family tree. It's wonderful to look back at them, look back at the names. And for the Israelites, it would have been the same, hearing these names, hearing these stories. It would have been a reminder of the great heritage that they have. And that heritage is not something they received because they did anything good, right? They were just born into it. They were just born into it. And we also, if you are a Christian, if you have believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are born into that family. You have been adopted into that family. You have been born again into Christ's wonderful family. And that's the foundation from which we actually work up. Work up to this challenge from Joshua. He says, now, because you have heard these stories, knowing your family history, knowing what you have gone through, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And to this, the people answer. The people answer and they say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, it's quite encouraging, isn't it? The people respond to their history, respond to their heritage and say, we will worship God. We will worship God. We will follow this God who has led us throughout history, through the hundreds of years from Abraham even to now, even to you, Joshua. And yet the response of Joshua is a little disheartening. He says, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Now you would expect Joshua, right? You would expect this leader to his last words to a people. You would expect it to be a positive, optimistic thing. Where he says, good for you now. I can go retire in peace. But this is Joshua. This is the leader who has seen Israel fail miserably again and again and again. This is Joshua who's not only seen the battles here in Canaan, in the promised land, but he's seen how Israel complained against God again and again, even were bitter against God. In the wilderness. He's seen the worst and the best of Israel, and he knows what is in man. They will turn against God once again. In fact, Joshua even anticipates this in his question, right? He says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Who are those fathers? That's Abraham, that's Isaac, that's Jacob. You're talking about. Your forefathers failed. They were supposed to be the shining beacons, the light of the nations, but they failed too. What makes you think that you're not going to? He says, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy He is a holy God. Do you come to God with this reality, this truth in your mind? The truth is, you are not able to serve the Lord your God. In fact, if you can answer this challenge, serve the Lord, turn away from your idols, turn away from your false gods. And if you can respond confidently, I'll do that. The truth is, maybe you just haven't experienced the Christian struggle yet. How temptation strikes at you harder and harder as you actually grow in the Christian life. The mountain seems steeper as you get closer to it. Now, from the distance, the mountain looks like a little anthill. As you get closer to the holy mountain of God, where you are to meet God in the heavenly places in at the top of the mountain, the mountains get larger and larger as you get closer. Serve God, God commands. Your response should be, how? Who will ascend the mountain of the Lord? That is one of our psalms. The psalmist wonders because no one is able to go up the mountain and serve God properly. No priest is clean enough. No one is able to go up in their own perfections. So Joshua asks that question, how will you serve? How can this be possible? And yet the answer to this question, how will we serve the Lord, is actually captured in Joshua's own answer before he even hears the answer of the people. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope you can remember, I've mentioned this before, but Joshua here throughout the book of Joshua represents Christ again and again. Jesus himself, his name literally means Jesus, or rather Jesus' name is copied after Joshua. And in that voice, you know, oftentimes we hear, in fact, right outside the dorm that I was sleeping in this weekend, were these words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And oftentimes we hear those words and we think, okay, I just got to try my best. But what we're actually supposed to hear in this passage, in Joshua's own comment, is this. We're supposed to hear Jesus saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, the truth is, we see furthermore later on in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4 that Joshua ultimately failed. Even Joshua failed to bring Israel into the rest, that comfort that God had promised. So who is it that brings his own house into that promised land, into that promised eternal rest? It's Joshua's namesake. It's Jesus himself. It's Jesus who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And these are the words that echo on in the New Testament as we read places like Hebrews chapter 12, when we see that it's Jesus who goes before. He endures the cross, and he's the author of our salvation. In fact, the kind of imagery there is of Jesus himself going forth and dragging us behind him, leading us. Leading his own house, that is, all those who believe and are in the house of the Lord with him into eternity, into that precious rest that even Joshua could not attain. You see, Joshua is saying this at the end of his 110 years of life. Joshua dies. Joshua succumbed to the fate of all mankind. And he still waits in the grave for something new, for his resurrection. Joshua died, but there is one who did not stay in the grave, but rose again from the grave. His name is Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, like Joshua, let us into that promised land. He first went into heaven, and he is there preparing room for us. That's the Christ we have. That's the Jesus we have. And he did not die after his ministry, his 30 plus years of ministry, only to be buried, but he rose again from the dead. And it's that Jesus in whom we have hope, And it's that Jesus that we hear when we hear, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the question you have to ask yourselves today, and I ask you today, is which house are you a part of? Which house are you a part of? There are only two houses in this life. Jesus himself talks about Satan's house, the devil's house. And there's the house of the Lord. The house that was prepared by God himself, the David's house, that royal, kingly, priestly line of David, prepared perfectly in Christ Jesus. Are you part of that house? Or are you a part of the dying house, Adam's house, those who are condemned to death forever? You see, the beauty of this is that you don't have to be born into Joshua's family. You don't have to have a wonderful pedigree. You don't have to have the perfect family. You don't have to have the perfect father. You just need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he rose again from the dead, and you will rise with him. It's in that house. Do you belong to that house? You see, if we actually summarize the contents of Scripture from the beginning to the end, we can actually very easily summarize it this way. It's God himself preparing his own family. You know, one of my favorite descriptions of a one-sentence description of Presbyterianism that I've heard was this. It's that Presbyterianism is this: God loves his family. And he's preparing a body. He's preparing his church and preparing his family for that end. In fact, when we see the end of the book, end of the entire Bible, we see that final family come down from heaven and gloriously adorned. It's Christ's bride coming down from heaven, the new Jerusalem, and it's the church. It's the beautiful church perfectly adorned by Christ himself, his beautiful perfection. I want to ask you again, are you a part of that house? That family? Because if you're not, all of you will perish like Joshua did, like the rest of the Israelites will. You see, even after Joshua, the next chapter of Israel's life is tumultuous. It's the time of the judges when the Israelites do whatever is right in their own eyes because there was no king in the land. And even when the kings come, after David, things go downhill. All of Israel fails again and again, and the kings, instead of leading them towards God, they actually lead Israel towards death, out of the house of God. Eventually, until it reaches a point where God has to destroy his temple, which he calls his house, and Israel is vacated out of that promised land and exiled into Babylon. So there's no rest for Israel. And Israel is left looking forward, looking and wondering, where is our rest? Where is our rest? And eventually they even start to forget. They start to think that they can fulfill the command that Joshua gives here today, that they can serve God just by following the laws as closely as possible, even making up laws in the process so that they can keep the other ones. And as multiple nations come by through this promised land, as nations come and go, they start to forget this promise of a Messiah, this Joshua, this Jesus who will come. And even when the Word becomes flesh, even when the Son of God himself comes, donning the flesh of man, they don't recognize him. And they serve their father, the devil, instead of their father, Abraham, who was in the house of God, who was in the house of Jesus. And they crucified this Jesus. And in his death and in his resurrection, we actually see the whole of the purpose that was first started in Abraham come to fruition. In Christ's resurrection, we see our resurrection and we see our hope. You know, I'm a broken record when it comes to our hope. And Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a broken record as well. It starts off with that command, be strong and courageous, and it ends, in one sense, here as well, though silently. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, not because you are able to keep the law, not because you are able to serve God without creating idols in your hearts. Be strong and courageous because you know Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not just the stories. These are great children's stories, right? But are they just children's stories to you? Or are they truly your history? And not just history that you can read off a book, but I'm telling you, is this your family history? Are you part of that house? Because Jesus is coming back. That's the point of Revelation. That's the point of the Bible. It actually isn't. It doesn't just end with Jesus died for you, good for you. It comes with Jesus rose again and he is coming back. What will you say on that day? As we sang just earlier, all creatures will be singing their praises of God. Will you be among their number or will you be dead, burning, wishing, and still cursing God in your hearts? Christ is coming. And he will not come as just a humble king riding on the donkey. He will come as a mighty warrior with sword, taking for himself what is his once again. He says, no, I am not either for you nor for your adversaries. I am for myself. I am taking back what is mine. So the only answer that you have, only question you have to ask yourself at that point is, will you be standing behind him or will you be in front of him on that day when he comes on that white horse? Where will you be? Where will you be? And I don't want to sound like I'm just preaching judgment. It's really not, if you think about it. You see, if you are part of that house, it's actually that glorious reality that we're looking forward to. That's the point when all of reality, everything, finally fits into place like a well-made puzzle. And that's when we will finally be stripped of all our pain and suffering, all imperfections, even our sins, and will be made beautiful in Christ's sight. It's that day that we're looking forward to. It's that day, actually, when we can say, yes, In Christ, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And here we stand, worshiping the God who brought his house into eternity. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're looking forward to, and it's a beautiful sight. And it's a sight that is actually covered in God's love, isn't it? Because he took that punishment. If you're in Christ Jesus, he took that punishment that you deserved. It's almost as though he drove his own sword into himself, in his own heart. And he took the punishment that we deserve so that we can stand behind him and with him and in him on that last day. You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 45. It's actually the only wedding psalm of the Bible. It's Psalm 45 where Christ comes back from a battle, actually. When the king comes back from a battle and he's dressed in his military attire. And he actually comes straight into his palace and it's a wedding day for him. It's a wedding day and his bride stands there beautifully. And suddenly the scene shifts. It goes from praising the beauty of this king who's just won the battle to somehow that beauty being taken from him and being cast upon the bride. That's how beautiful we will be on that day. Christ's own beauty, his perfection will be put upon us. You know, my favorite thing to do at weddings, my friends' weddings, whenever I go, is actually, first of all, obviously, to see the bride enter when the music starts playing. But as soon as the bride, the beautiful bride, enters, I actually turn my face and look at the groom. Because one of my favorite things to look at is how joyful the groom is in looking at that bride. You know, I remember seeing one of my friends and seeing him smile the biggest smile as he saw his bride enter through those doors. And that smile never left throughout the rest of the day. And I remember seeing that and thinking, you know, it was actually the wedding where I saw the most number of guys crying. And I remember seeing that and thinking, if a man, a sinful man, looks at his bride that way, I wonder how Christ looks at his bride, his house, his family. He smiles with a smile brighter than 1,000 suns. Because on that day when Revelation, on the end of days, we won't even need a sun. In his light we will shine, and we will shine like him. And I hope that we can look forward to that day. That day when we can say truly, as a part of God's great house, as a part of his bride, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Brothers and sisters, oh beloved brothers and sisters, I hope that we can all see each other on that day. That we'll be able to tell our battle stories. At the end of that day, we can finally say we were strong and courageous. Not by anything out of myself, but because Christ, in his strength and in his courage, faced the cross and he never turned away from it. And because in his perfection and his righteousness, he rose again from the dead for our sake, because he loved us. I hope that we can be those saints on that day. I hope to see you guys all on that day. Let's pray. Lord God. God, what a wonderful God you are. To take us through, Lord God, to allow us to be a part of your marvelous history, marvelous story. Lord God, by ourselves, it's hopeless. It's impossible. But in Christ's headship, in his perfect perfection, Lord God, we have gained all. Oh, and Lord God, we look forward to that day. Oh, when we see Christ in his perfect beauty and his perfection, and we see ourselves somehow adorned with beauty. When we see each other and rejoice with one another and say all those suffering, all the pain, even fighting against our sins, it was worth it. Oh God, let us be able to say that. Oh Lord, what a glorious God you are. Oh Lord God, let us never forget that truth. And let us live our lives in awe of that truth. And Lord God, let us be shaped by it. Let us be molded by it. Let us be broken so that you can constantly work in these broken vessels of yours. Oh, Lord God, shape us, change us, make us holier. And let us rest in that truth of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our beloved, our groom, our wonderful Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.